Comes from 1 John and can be found on page 862 of your pew Bibles, or if you'd like to follow along, I believe it's going to be on the screen there. John, I like to, while you're turning there, I like to think of him as kind of the artsy disciple. He seems to describe things in a little bit more artistic and passionate ways than the concreteness of some of the other writers in Scripture. But and if you'll remember, he was the disciple who laid his head. He pictured himself as so close to God or to Christ that he was near to his heart and was passionate about him. He just loved his Lord. And we can hear that in his letters as well. So 1 John, and we'll be starting in chapter 1, and actually we'll be reading the entire chapter, all 10 verses. John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? God, we thank you today that you are the King. You are a good King, and yet you are a holy King. And we are not merely your subjects, but we are your children. What a privilege and what a miraculous truth that is. I thank you, Lord, that as such, we are the recipients of your great mercy and your forgiveness and your grace. And we do confess, Lord, that we are fallen creatures, sinful in more ways than we know. And we come to you asking for your forgiveness, knowing that you are gracious and forgiving and faithful to cleanse us, as the word says. God, we thank you for last week and just the way you blessed our Come and See Sunday and the block party with good weather and many, many new people that we got to connect with. And we pray that those connections will develop and we'll see more of these folks coming to worship you together with us. God, we also come in our need, and and just asking you for help with every need represented by every home represented here today, every heart that in this broken, fallen world is lacking something. And we acknowledge you as our Savior, not just in the eternal sense of someday when we die, go to heaven, but our Savior in the here and now sense of when we are in need, we come to you. And Lord, just for those, especially with physical needs, in need of you to be their great physician, we pray for little Alexis Sada, for Shelby Zilke, and Sharon Culp, and Bill Cousins, and Gordon Ross, and many others that we think of. Lord, we thank you that you are King over the nations, and that we can bring to you the turmoil in our world and ask for your help and your mercy for those in Syria and Egypt. And Lord, in Mongolia, where the work of our missionaries is very much threatened by government officials refusing to give permission and approval, we pray again, oh God, that you would turn that, there would be favor there in Mongolia. And Lord, we're also zeroing in on Spain this month, and we pray for a church plant in just near Madrid, a very strategic place, Lord God, and all the different ministries that they have planned in that church plant. We pray that you would bless. And Lord, for those new congregations they're planting among Latin American immigrants coming by the thousands into Spain, bless them, and may they have thriving, worshiping communities there together. And Lord, other congregations being planted across the nation. And Lord, for a special ministry to women who've been abused or exploited through sex trafficking. Lord God, what a great need that must be. And we just pray that you would heal those involved in the deepest ways. Father, we just give you Spain and our missionaries there and the work there. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be involved in the kingdom work, not just across the globe, but sometimes just across the street. And Lord, to that end, fill us with your Spirit and with your presence and with love for you, knowing how great your love for us is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing hymn number 239. Search me, O God. Lead me in the way everlasting. from the things that wither and decay. Give to me the things that cannot pass away, and lead me in the way everlasting. Take my poor heart, and only let me love the things that all withstanding prove. Bind all my heart strings to the world above, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me, lead me, lead me in the way everlasting. Keep me from the things that wither and decay. Give to me the things that cannot pass away, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we're going to go ahead and sing verse 5 as the last. Oh, let my work abide the testing day, that shall consume the sorrow and the head. Oh, build my house upon the rock, I pray, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me, lead me, lead me in the way everlasting. To me the things that wither and decay. Give to me the things that cannot pass away, and lead me in the way everlasting. Please be seated.
Well, you know, sometimes it can really be hard to admit being wrong, especially if you're this guy.
Don't forget that Fon's real. I mean, it's not important. I figured I'd hang in the barracks and cheer up the guys.
Mal, you're not going to hang these up at any barracks because you're not going to join the Marines. Just take all this stuff home, okay?
But Fonzie, not join? I'm all packed. You told me it was the right thing to do.
Look, I know what I told you to do, but when I told you to do that, I was reason. Ralph, I was reason. I was not exactly right.
What do you mean, not right?
I mean, not right.
I don't get you.
You mean you were wrong?
Mm.
Yeah, that's right, Malfa. I was what you just said I was just then, yeah.
Wrong? The Fon's wrong?
Malf, look. There is a first time for everything, huh?
I don't understand, Fon's. How could you be wrong about a thing like that?
Look, I don't understand it myself, Ralph. I don't understand it myself. I was under a lot of pressure. I was under a lot of cars, too. Two of them were Edsels. Maybe the pressure was getting to me. I don't know.
No, Fonzie. You might have been under a lot of cars, but you weren't wrong. You were right. Oh. Everything you said about me was true. I'm useless around here. I gotta join. Everybody hates me. I'll see you.
Mouth! I didn't tell you why I was,
wrong?
I didn't tell you why you shouldn't join the Marines.
Why shouldn't I go, Fonz? I mean, tell me.
Because if you join the Marines, I'm gonna miss you.
Fonz, you're always telling me to get lost and to sit on it. You even told me I was useless.
Ralphie, don't you know when I'm joshing?
All right, I'm dating myself a little bit there, but you know, I mean, when I first saw that as a kid, It was hard for me to accept that the Fonz could be wrong, you know? I mean, it was a traumatic thing for me, but I got counseling and worked through it, and it's okay. But as hard as it was for the Fonz to face his own fallibility, seriously, there is this thing called sin that we human beings have in our world, in our lives, in our hearts, that we have trouble facing sometimes. And until we do, nothing will make sense in our world. I remember once getting called to the hospital when I was the on-call chaplain for the week. And, you know, it's a program we trade from pastor to pastor, have them give us a call when they need us up there. And there was an older lady who was in the process of dying. But she wasn't in particular distress at the moment, and she was still very alert. And so I began to talk to her about the Lord, the good news of a Savior. And when I got to the part about confessing our sins, she visibly bristled and looked straight at me and she said, "Sin? I've never done anything wrong." It took me a while I was just dumbfounded. But when I got my wits about me again, I tried to make her think a little more about that, but she was done listening. You don't need a Savior, I guess, if you've never done anything wrong. But somehow I couldn't quite bring myself to believe her. Then there was the pastor, fellow pastor in a different town where I worked. He believed very much in this doctrine of sinless perfection, that when you are saved, you can achieve this state of having absolutely no sin, being perfect. Now, there is that sense in which God looks at us that way, and he sees the righteousness of Christ and sees us as being perfectly righteous, but very few people would say that they have achieved that in their everyday living. Well, this pastor was telling a group of pastors that he had achieved just that. I said, "Wow, you know, you're telling me you have no issues. You are perfect, right?" And I said, "Where's your wife? Let me ask her, you know. If she gives you the clear on that, then I'll believe you, but not until then." We all know people in ourselves in different situations have a hard time admitting when we're wrong, when nobody likes to face our own sin, yet we must. And this whole notion of sin, you know, some people consider it to be an outdated, irrelevant concept. You know, you rarely hear that word used outside of a church context. You know, think about it. And even a lot of churches never use the word sin. I read once about an interview with a preacher who said, "Yeah, you know, we don't really need to talk about that anymore." Really? If I read my Bible right, that pastor's very wrong. In fact, some would encourage us to measure the faithfulness of a church or ministry or a TV preacher, whoever, by listening. Do they ever mention sin? If they never mention it, you gotta start to wonder. The text, 1 John, and especially chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Well-known verses, abundantly clear verses. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Pretty important words. But I really don't think we really appreciate how important. And so, in the next few weeks, we're going to take a good long look at this thing called sin. What it is, what it's done to us as the human race, and how we deal with it. But first, we have to be very clear about admitting that it is a problem. And so, your bulletin outline, point number one is this: why some people just don't talk about sin. You know, if so many people are even within the Christian realm, are very adverse to admitting and talking about this issue, why is that? Like I said, you won't hear it outside a church context and even becoming rare in the church context. Why would that be? Well, Letter A. It sounds kind of old-fashioned, definitely politically incorrect, and just kind of uncool. People might paint any talk of sin as something belonging to a fusty, old, puritanical age, something that just doesn't fit our modern world, our modern understanding of things anymore. Many people figure that, you know, in the same way that we look to bacterial causes for disease rather than stray demons, so we don't think in terms of sin anymore as a problem in our lives, but instead something more like a lack of self-actualization sounds more reasonable to modern ears. People, let me tell you, if that's where you're at today, you really need to get over those notions and face a very important truth. Sin is a real and powerful force in our world, in our lives, and it is as relevant as anything you'll find in the news today. In fact, I believe actually much more so. We can't begin to comprehend our world unless we understand what sin has done to it. So, old-fashioned? Well, more like timeless. Politically incorrect? Well, being politically correct should never be high on our list of priorities. How about theologically correct as a goal? And uncool, well, slavery to what is cool is just a symptom of how far we've fallen. Sorry, Fonz. So, you can accuse me of being all those things, but none of that takes away from the fact sin is a real and powerful force that affects every aspect of our lives. But that's one of the reasons people don't talk about it. Letter B, under why people don't talk about sin, the fear of being condemning and ungracious. When some people hear the word sin, immediately images of some judgmental, finger-wagging hypocrite condemning everyone. And who wants to be a victim of that? Of course, when some speak about sin, that's exactly what they do, is they judge and condemn and talk of everyone else's sin in order to enjoy some superiority thing. But folks, this is important. Just because something is and can be misused doesn't mean that it is bad and to be avoided. If that were the case, pretty much everything fits that category, right? You know, most, if not all things, can be misused one way or another, some very good things included. And you'd have to throw out the whole Bible by that measure, because it's been horribly misused at times. But it is the word of life. Listen, we can speak about sin in a gracious way. Do you believe that? It might take more work, but it's really possible. And Jesus gave us such wonderful examples. I love how Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery. You know the story, right? They were ready to stone her on the spot for her sin. And Jesus, in his wisdom, put a stop to the lynching. And when all the condemners were gone, because he said, hey, if you're without sin, you get to cast the first stone, right? When they were all gone, Jesus said to her very gently, dear woman, I do not condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. You see, he called it sin. He called it what it was. He didn't excuse it, but he was dealing with her in a very gentle and kind way. So the great, great balance there that Jesus modeled for us. So we can deal with the subject of our brokenness and our sin without being condemning. You know, by always including ourselves when we're talking about it. You know, people will have their guard up expecting condemnation, so we have to be careful in how we deal with it. But with humility and with love, we can appropriately address this important topic of sin, which I'm attempting to do today. Letter C, another reason why, excuse me, why people don't want to talk about sin, and that's simply pride. I believe every human being deals with pride issues just in different ways. We feel we have to protect our pride because, hey, no one else will. So when it comes to sin, we don't want to call attention to it, even sometimes to anybody else's sin, because, hey, sooner or later, who's going to point the finger at my sin? David pointed out this problem in his day in one of the Psalms, Psalm 36:2. He says, he talks about people who, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. Look at the wording on that. They can't even detect their own sin. They are blind to it. How does a person come to that point? Or if they do see it, they don't hate it. They're like, it's not that bad. Why? Because they're flattering themselves. It's pride. It is just plain pride. And you know, a person can admit in general, hey, I'm not perfect. Hey, who is? You know, sure, I'm fallen just like everybody else. And say what can sound to be humble, self-deprecating things. But when it comes to a particular situation they find themselves and have to face a specific issue going on in their lives, they will defend themselves and argue and make self-justification to the very end rather than do the hard thing, the right thing of humbly facing our sin. To be able to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. It's painful, but so necessary. We have to lay down our pride. Final reason we don't like to talk about sin, letter D, we like sin. We like sin. You know, that psalm that spoke about flattering ourselves so that we don't hate our sin. Yeah, sometimes we like it. Oh, we may hate the sin of others, but we're very quick sometimes to excuse and downplay the seriousness of our own. Let's be honest. Sin can be very enjoyable. Our selfishness, our materialism, our lust, our pride. You know, we like doing wrong things at times. And so we can be very good at calling it something else. It's not lust. It's just an appreciation of beauty. Oh, that's what they call it now. Or, I do not have an anger problem. Oh, thanks for clarifying that, you know. We need to get real and honest about our own sin and truly hate sin, beginning with our own. Realizing God hates that thing in us, but he doesn't hate us. He loves us, and he loves us too much to leave us in that sin without addressing it. So, you know, those are reasons why people don't want to talk about sin. Number two here in the outline is why we must talk about sin. Why it is so absolutely essential that we don't just kind of cut this out of our theology. Letter A, simply, it is truth. I know there's a lot of reasons people might have to avoid talking about sin. The problem is truth gets in the way of whatever that is. The truth is that sin exists, it is a big deal, and we need to face it. We are sinners, and that affects every part of our existence. You can't ignore it, or we're not facing reality at all. In the text, verse 6 talks about the truth, but we'll get to that verse in a minute. But verse 8, again, if we gloss over it, pretend it's not there, claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're living a lie, folks, Scripture says, and that's not a good place to be. Think about it. We might say, well, you know, wait a minute. I have good doctrine. I know my Bible. I've got Bible verses memorized, and I believe in truth, and I want to hold people to a standard of truth. The Bible says, yeah, so what? If you can't admit when you're wrong, if you can't be honest about your own sin, then all of those other things might be true, but God's word still says there's no truth in you. Those are strong words. Do you hear what I'm saying? If we really want to be people of truth, then good theology isn't enough. We have to start with a simple truth. I'm a sinner. And again, not just in general, but we have to face specifics at times. Yeah, in this situation, I did this and it was wrong. I know people who can readily do that, and they seem to be much more at peace, so much more relaxed than others who are just unable to admit those things. Whatever their twisted reasoning might be, folks, the truth will set you free, right? So, that's why we need to deal with sin, because it's the truth. Letter B, dealing with it is essential to relationship with God and with people. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we're lying. Don't live by the truth. Look closely at what he's saying. He's saying this is who God is. God is light. He is perfect. He doesn't hide sin. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. And that glory that we've spoken of in these past few weeks, that glory shines into every dark corner of our lives and it will show what's there. So, if we are pretending to, you know, that something isn't there when it is, if we try to hide something from God, he's not fooled. And in trying to pretend, you've just distanced yourself from God a little bit because he only deals with truth. And pretending about sin denies the truth. And God doesn't play that game. You know, if somebody lies to you and you know they're lying to you, it's kind of hard to feel really close to them at that moment, isn't it? It's no different with God. Psalm 66, 18 says this, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me." You see that? Instead of dealing with and hating our sin, we cherish it and coddle it and excuse it. It makes it hard for God to answer our prayers. Could this explain some answered prayer? Not all of it, of course. We don't want to make the mistake of assuming every unanswered prayer is for this reason. But it does say what it says here. God's a holy God. Can't ignore sin. So you want to be close to God? Get real with sin. God is gracious. God is forgiving. But he's not blind and he's not stupid. In our small group, we're working through some teaching on the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit. And one of the things that we're talking about, it just hit me all of a sudden, was the Holy Spirit's work of conviction, right? The Bible says clearly that's part of what the Holy Spirit has been sent to do, is convict us of sin. And it hit me, man, if I'm not ever allowing that conviction to penetrate my heart, then I can't really claim to be led or filled by the Holy Spirit. Because instead I'm quenching and grieving and pushing him away and resisting. And that's something you don't want to do. So, dealing with sin is essential to our relationship with God. But also, when it comes to our relationship with others. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we've got fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Again, you see what he's saying here? Our fellowship, our relationships with others, it's dependent upon us together letting God shine light into our sin and dealing with it. In contrast, how many relationships are poisoned because somebody can't fess up? Somebody can't get real? Somebody can't say to another person, yeah, I hurt you. I was wrong. And apology and all that. You know, they won't face their own garbage. Or how many people, going the other way, have been the one hurt and they refuse to forgive the other person? They won't let go of the offenses. They prefer to be bitter over what others have done. Or, you know, have you ever known that there was a wedge, there was a problem between you and another person? You tried to talk about that, but they're like, they insist, we don't have a problem. You know that isn't true. You're kind of stuck. Let's not live in that mess. Let's all let God's light shine into our relationships and deal with the offenses, the sin that is, excuse me, that has sometimes driven a wedge between people. I keep coming back to this issue of repentance, another old-fashioned word. But it's a relational term. It means to stop running away from God and to start running back to him. And again, it's a relational word between us and God and us and each other. Dealing with sin is essential to relationship. Finally, letter C. It's the only way to make sense of our world and of life. How often does it happen to you that you take a look around at what's happening in the news, for example, and you try to make sense of why people could behave the way they do? Why, for example, in the case of Syria, how the leader of a nation could use chemical weapons against his own people? You know, and you shake your head in disbelief, trying in vain to make sense of it. Or you look a little closer to some of the people that you know personally, and you see some of the choices that they make. And again, you shake your head and you try to make sense of it, but it just makes no sense. Or, a little closer yet, you look at your own life and some of the choices you've made, and you shake your head and you wonder, how could I have been so foolish? The only explanation that is sufficient for all of that is this: sin. We are sinners, and sin just plain doesn't make sense. Sin is inspired by God's enemy, Satan. And while God puts things in order and he sets things right in a way that makes sense, at least eventually, Satan works against all of that and creates confusion and chaos wherever he can. So that's right, people. The world's problems, our problems, come back to a concept that many people have written off as archaic and irrelevant: sin. And we try to fix some of these problems and we don't account for sin, we will just come up with some really bad and unrealistic solutions. You know? Like, you wanna rid the world of hunger? Yeah, that's a good thing. So let's just give lots of food to the leaders of nations where those nations are hungry, and that'll solve it. It'll make sure that that food gets its way to starving people, right? Wrong, because they're sinners too. And so often they'll take that food and sell it to somebody else to line their pockets. How many times has that been proven in history? So when you find yourself shaking your head at the world or at a friend or relative or your own actions, whatever else you might think of it all, come back to the truth of fallen, sinful humanity and pray for God's mercy on us all. The whole human race is infected with this thing. And that's why we're going to take a few weeks to take a closer look at it. But, you know, those who deal with substance abuse, addictions, 12-step recovery programs like Alcoholics Anonymous and so forth, they all know the first step in getting well is what? Admitting you have a problem, right? And that's why at their meetings they introduce themselves and say, "My name is so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic." It forces them to work against our tendency toward a stubborn refusal to face it. I wonder if we should begin every service, every meeting we have at church with, for example, "My name is James and I'm a sinner." In order to get something right, you have to face that right now you got it wrong. And it was in 1989 that the Iron Curtain came down and Berlin Wall came down and communist countries went through unbelievable changes. And just a couple of years later, 1991, a group of Christians, think about this, a group of Christians were invited to Russia to meet with the KGB. Imagine the brutal communist secret police enforcing the atheistic ideals of communism for decades. Yet when they saw how those ideals had failed their nation, they did some real soul searching. And part of that was rethinking the atheism piece of what they'd done for so long. So this group of KGB officials invited these Christians that just a couple of years ago they would have sent to a prison camp in Siberia. Instead, they're sitting around the table and the KGB, they're asking them questions and they're listening and they even prayed together. Amazing. But one of the things they told this group of Christians was this. One KGB official asked this group of Christians, they said, "You know, we invited you because we need to learn the meaning of this word, repentance." Really? I mean, they somehow came to understand that this repentance thing was central to getting right what had gone wrong in their land. Folks, They're understanding something more clearly than a lot of people who claim to be Christians. Let's please not be more stubborn-hearted than the KGB. Okay. Let me close with a great example from Scripture of one who did indeed, as the title of the sermon says, just admit it. David was king of Israel. He was a great king, successful, beloved, but still a sinner. One day he saw a pretty woman, and he wanted her. Because he was king, he could have her. One big problem, she was married. So he arranged for her soldier husband to be killed in battle. Problem solved, right? But though he covered it pretty well, still the God who said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and "Thou shalt not murder," knew what he did. David seemed content to go on with life, though, with his new wife and not think much about it. Until one day a prophet came by who had the audacity to come to the king of the land and tell him, "God knows what you did, and it was wrong." And he needed to repent. David had a choice then. He could have easily had this pesky prophet executed and consider it another problem solved. But he didn't. He couldn't. Instead, he got real with God. He faced his sin and was thus able to get right again with God. And let's take a look at the prayer he wrote when this happened. We know it as Psalm 51. He says this, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." And in future weeks, we'll take a look at those different words used for sin. But he says, verse 3, "I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That is why David was a man after God's own heart. Today I'm here to tell you, you're all a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. But I say that without judgment because I'm one of them too. And I'm asking you to join me in approaching God as David did with broken and contrite hearts, knowing that God will not reject us. God will not despise us. Instead, he will forgive and cleanse and heal us. And so, let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Lord God, the fact that you as a holy God are willing to even listen to our prayers is a fact that we should never take for granted and never stop being amazed about. And God, I know that we are sinful in ways and to a degree that we cannot even fully comprehend or appreciate. We're unaware of half the ways we have fallen short of your glory. And yet you are aware. Lord, forgive us for times when we've just brushed over, excused made light of our sin when it is the very thing that you detest and the thing that messes up our lives, our relationships. Lord, help us to be able to take sin seriously, but also to take your grace very seriously. And so, Lord, to deal with truth, the truth of our sin, but also the truth of your forgiveness and your mercy. And Lord, together, may we be a people of truth, but also of grace. And, you know, faithfully reflecting your character. And we're going to need your help with that. And so, God, begin by shining your light into the dark corners of our hearts and help us to deal with whatever we find. And I thank you that you are merciful. And so we come to you and open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen.